If you would, go ahead and open your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. And as we just continue in this sermon series, where we're really looking at the cup that Jesus took in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let me kind of just set the background a little bit. We're in the midst of Holy Week, Passion Week, and specifically, we're looking at Thursday evening. You remember Friday is Crucifixion Friday. That's why we call that awful day Good Friday, because that's when Jesus died for our sins. And then on Sunday, Jesus rose again. So we're on Thursday evening, and Jesus gathered his disciples in an upper room. We now call it the upper room, but it was just an upper room. I'm pretty sure it didn't have over the doorpost the upper room, you know, and so he gathered his disciples together, and there he celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples, but he really kind of repurposed and really gave new meaning to the Passover meal. Actually, he gave the meaning that the Passover meal itself was pointing to. He took the bread and he said, "This is my body." And he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood, and I am going to the cross tomorrow on Friday, and I am going to die for you." After that, they sang a hymn, they prayed, and they crossed over the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives. And if you ever have a chance to go, I encourage you to go. I've had the opportunity to go a couple of times, and there on the Mount of Olives is the Garden of Gethsemane. And I think we have a picture that we can show. And there's just this incredible, it's an entrance, and then you see just the olive trees. And I'm telling you, it is a sacred, holy place, because you know that that is the place. You don't know the exact place, but you know that is the place that Jesus knelt, Jesus prayed, Jesus sweat drops of blood. And you know that is, you are standing there on holy ground. And it was there that Jesus, just fully human, fully man, he is grappling with his Father in heaven, and he is praying, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." And the cup represents our sin. Remember, Scripture says, "He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf." Yeah, and so what Jesus did on the cross is he took your sin. Can you imagine your past sin, your present sin, and even your future sin? He literally drank the cup of our sin. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. And so in the cup is our sin, but in the cup is also God's wrath, God the Father's wrath, which was poured out on God the Son. Demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There on the cross, what he did is he drank the cup of our sin and he drank the cup of the Father's wrath. And the decision was made there in the garden. Jesus, in his humanity, he was fully man. And there in the garden, he committed, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Brian talked about all of that in the sermon last Sunday as we looked at the cup of Jesus. And so in this series, the rest of the series, what we're going to be looking at is the response to the cup that Jesus drank. And we'll see the cup, the response of Judas Iscariot in his betrayal of Jesus. And we'll see next Sunday, Pierce is going to be preaching, and he's going to look, if you read in Matthew chapter 26, it's the section that talks about the religious leaders and their response to the cup, which was to have Jesus arrested and have Jesus crucified. And then I'll come back the next week, which is Palm Sunday, and we'll look at Peter's response to the cup, and that was to deny three times that he even knew Jesus. But we're not looking at the religious leaders or Peter today. We're looking today at Judas's response to the cup that Jesus drank in the garden.
With that in mind, I'm going to ask you to look in Matthew chapter 26, and I'm going to read this portion of scripture, but I'm going to ask you to stand, and in standing, you're honoring God, you're honoring His word, and my encouragement to you, even as I begin to read this, and let me read it, it's a longer passage, and you just follow along, but let me encourage you right now to just pray, Father, speak, your servant listens. By standing, you are declaring that you are going to listen to what God has to say to you today. Listen as I read. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I kiss is the man, seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you've come to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he'll at once send more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. Why don't you go ahead and grab a seat? Thank you for honoring God and His word. And I want you to notice how it says right there in verse 48, now the betrayer had given them a sign, the betrayer. No longer is he called Judas. No longer is he called Judas Iscariot. He has a new title. He has a new name, and the name is the betrayer. How would you love for that to be on the tombstone of your life? How would you like to be known as the betrayer of Jesus Christ? Here lies the betrayer. How would you like to be known that by that title the rest of your days? But what I want us to consider here is just the inexplicable question. I think it's just not explainable, but naturally we're going to try to explain it this morning. But how is it that Judas Iscariot, who walked with Jesus for 3 years, hung out with Jesus for 3 years, could decide that his response to the cup that Jesus drank, drinking the cup of our sin and the Father's wrath, paying the penalty for our sin, how could Judas Iscariot decide the appropriate response to the cup that Jesus drank? Oh, I know. Here's what I'll do. I'll betray Jesus and hand him over to be arrested. How in the world did he arrive at that? Especially when you start to dig in and you realize, wait a minute, Judas Iscariot knew the man Jesus. Now you got to understand, Jesus has always been fully God. He shall always be fully God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But we also understand that this God, Jesus, became fully human. And I can't understand, I can't explain how Jesus could be fully God and fully man at the same time. And yet that is exactly what scripture teaches. It tells us that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. How can God grow in wisdom? How can he grow in stature? How can God grow in wisdom? I don't know. It's above my pay grade. But I know for a fact that Jesus was fully man. Jesus, the man, was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. How can God ever be tempted? I don't know. But the fact is, he was, because he became fully human. He was a flesh and blood human being, and he walked this earth. And Judas Iscariot walked this earth with him for almost 3 years. And in that time, Judas Iscariot got to know Jesus. How is it that Judas, knowing Jesus, decides the best way to respond to Jesus and the cup is to betray Jesus? That's inexplicable. It's beyond explanation. How could Judas do this? I mean, all he saw in Jesus was perfection. Never did he hear a cross word coming out of Jesus' mouth. Never did he hear a curse word coming out of Jesus' mouth. He saw in Jesus the perfect personification, the perfect representation of the fruits of the Spirit. You want to know what it looks like to love like God loves? All you'd have had to have done is been with Jesus and see the way he loved. He was the perfect personification of joy. You want to know what real joy looks like? You walk with Jesus and you'd see joy. You'd see patience. You'd see kindness. You would see long suffering. And Judas sees all of this. He sees Jesus, and he sees Jesus everywhere he goes doing good, not doing bad, doing good. Everywhere Jesus went, he did something good. I mean, if someone was hungry, he fed them. If someone was naked, he clothed them. If there was a demon, he cast out the demon. He calmed the storms. He raised dead people. He gave sight to the blind. What was the offense that so offended Judas that he said the only appropriate response to the cup that Jesus drank is to betray Jesus, to stab him in the back? I don't think we can ever explain what Judas did, especially when you realize he knew the man and he knew the message. You know, I've shared this with you a number of times now because I really, 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 really want you to get this. Judas Iscariot knew the message that Jesus preached. John Mark tells us the message. It says after John, that is John the Baptist, was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, proclaiming, I've got good news from God, guys. You want to hear it? And here's the good news. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Here's the message Jesus came preaching. What is it about this message that was so offensive to Judas that Judas goes, the only appropriate way to respond to the cup of Jesus that he drank is to stab him in the back, is to betray him. I mean, here's the message. Jesus comes and says, I've got good news. The kingdom of heaven is crashing into earth. The messianic kingdom of God, where God reigns over the whole earth, just like he reigned over the whole earth in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And oh, by the way, in spite of the fact that you're a sinner and your pastor is a sinner, God wants you to live as a citizen in his kingdom. And here's the way you do that. You just repent. You repent of living as if you are your own king. You repent of rejecting God's authority over your life. And you believe, you say, Jesus, I believe you're the Messiah who drank the cup of my sin and the Father's wrath. I believe you paid the penalty for my sin. And Jesus, I confess you as my Lord. I'll follow you as my king. That's the message that Jesus preached. Good news. Even though you've sinned, God still wants you. Even though you've sinned, God still loves you. God wants you to live with him forever in his kingdom. And so we go, so Judas, what was so offensive about Jesus that your response, your bright idea is that, hey, I know I'm going to betray Jesus and have him arrested so he'll be crucified on a cross. I think we've got to understand some of the backstory before we can understand the story. You see, Judas was Judean. He was from the tribe of Judah, and that may not mean a lot, but let me explain it because it's really significant. See, those who were of the tribe of Judah, you remember there were 12 tribes of Israel and they settled all throughout the promised land? But guess who was of the tribe of Judah? It was none other than King David and Solomon and David, the greatest king. And so if you were of the tribe of Judah, oh, you were in the most important tribe, the most significant tribe. And guess who the Messiah would come from? I mean, which tribe? Oh, let me give you a hint. He is from the lion. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is from the tribe of Judah. So if you are of the tribe of Judah, you are in the number one tribe. And so Judeans kind of look down upon Galileans. Judeans looked down upon everyone who wasn't a Judean. And so Judah probably looked down on the other disciples because guess what? All the other disciples were from Galilee, not Judah. And so he probably thought, man, I'm a little bit better than these guys. See, Judeans kind of looked down on everyone else because they were less educated. They were less cultured. They kind of thought of them like we think of people from, say, Fort Worth. I'm from Fort Worth, okay? I graduated from Fort Worth, so no emails, just a joke. Making sure you're awake. But not only did Judas probably look down on the other disciples, Judas was the carrier of the money bag. Now, you got to understand the first century mindset to get into Judas's mind. See, in the first century, the Jews really did believe that the blessing of God is revealed by having a lot of money and power and prestige. Think about the book of Job. Why did all of Job's friends assume that Job, this wealthy man, had sinned against God? Well, because he was a godly man. Look at all of his resources. Look at all of his wealth. But then when God took it all away, they assumed, oh, Job must have sinned, must have rebelled against God. And so they kept trying to point out to Job his sin. Why? Because it's this mindset, if you've got bucks, you've got the blessing of God on your life. And so now, Jesus entrusts the money back to whom? To Judas. And so Judas probably had a pretty big head going, yeah, okay, the lion of the tribe of Judah recognizes his fellow Judean, and he recognizes that I'm really the leader of the group, and I'm the most important one in the group, and so he's entrusting the money to me. But most importantly, Judas was a zealot. You've got to understand this, or you'll never really understand Judas's betrayal of Jesus. Just like Simon the Zealot, one of the 12 disciples, Judas Iscariot was also a zealot. It's been suggested, though I don't know this for a fact, I know for a fact I read this and I thought, wow, that fits into my sermon, so I'm going to use this, that Iscariot probably is from the root word sikeri, which is the Greek word for dagger men. Dagger men, they were a group of zealots who were kind of like zealots on steroids. And they literally thought that it was their calling of God to assassinate Roman soldiers and anyone who cooperated with Rome. Remember, Rome occupied Israel. And so they would literally carry a dagger. We studied this in seminary. And they were so proficient at killing people with a dagger, they could walk just unsuspectingly by a Roman soldier and then just reach out and stab the soldier between the ribs, slicing into their heart, killing them instantaneously, and never break stride and cover the knife, the dagger, in their cloak. I mean, these guys were zealots, and most likely Judas Iscariot was one of those super zealots. And so what did Judas Iscariot want? He wanted Jesus to establish the Messianic kingdom on earth. He wanted Jesus to rally the Jews in a war against Rome and defeat Rome and all of the enemies of God. He wanted Jesus to rebuild the temple and establish the presence of God on earth. He wanted Jesus to establish justice on earth so there's no disease and no poverty and no war anywhere on the planet. He wanted of Jesus' first coming what we want with Jesus' second coming. So the odds are Judas, though he loved Jesus, now that's me speaking, and you've got to study the scriptures and see if you agree with me, but I'm saying there's no way Judas couldn't have loved Jesus after spending 3 years with Jesus. And so Judas is going, I love Jesus, I just don't like his message. As far as Judas was concerned, Jesus was a disappointing Messiah. I mean, think about this Messiah who's supposed to establish the Messianic kingdom according to Judas. He's talking about stuff like forgive your enemies, pray for your enemies. Your enemies are not flesh and blood people. Your enemies is Satan and principalities and powers of darkness. Jesus said crazy stuff as far as Judas was concerned, like this. If a Roman soldier makes you go 1 mile, hey, just carry his pack 2 miles just to bless him. And Judas is just pulling his hair out going, bless him. I want to stick my dagger into his heart. I want to kill him. And you're telling me to bless him? And you call yourself the Messiah? And Jesus kept saying stuff like, guys, I'm about to die, but don't worry. I'm going to rise again on the third day. And he goes, besides, don't worry about it, because my kingdom is not of this world. And the way I'm going to establish my kingdom is not through the sword, but by way of the cross. And Judas must have assumed, you know what? I can, because I'm the obvious leader of the disciples. I'm obviously the most important, the most educated, the most intelligent. I'm going to have to take the reins here. I'm going to have to take action here. And so I can just give Jesus a little shove. I can get him arrested, and then one of two things will happen. He'll get killed, proving he was a false Messiah, or he will finally step up and be the Messiah that he is called to be, and he'll rally all of the troops of the Jews, and the host of heaven will come down, and the power of God will come, and we'll defeat Rome, and Jesus the Messiah will establish the messianic kingdom on earth. Either way, it's a win-win. I expose a false Messiah, or I get him to finally be the Messiah that he's called to be. Thank you. You're welcome. That must have been his mindset. And so I really do believe the bottom line is this. Judas didn't want Jesus to die. He just wanted Jesus to change his message. And here's the thing I want you to get. Either we'll sit here and cluck our tongues at Judas, or we'll get really, really honest and transparent, and we'll ask ourselves the question, where am I like Judas? Where do I say, Jesus, I love you, the messenger, but if I'm going to follow you, you're going to have to change your message. I see a lot of people who respond just like Judas. You know when I see it a lot is when I preach funerals. When I do funerals, I always share the gospel. Sometimes, you know, people will say, hey, could you kind of go light on the gospel? And I'm going like, yeah, sure. But, you know, that's just like antagonizing me. And so, you know, when I just go heavy then, heavier than ever, because I'm thinking, if they want me to go light, that means they need a heavy dose. And then others will be going, hey, I've got lost family members coming. Could you really go heavy on the gospel? And I'm going, sure. And I go heavy on the gospel. Either way, we're going heavy. That's all I got. I'm a one-trick pony. You asked me to do your funeral, I'm going to be talking about Jesus. Amen? So there you go, right? Now here's the thing. When people leave, oh my goodness, some of them, they respond to the message of the gospel, the cross. They respond to the cup so differently. Some, you can tell, they're followers of Jesus, and they've never seen me before, and they'll literally come and give me a high five, and they'll hug me, and they'll say, Pastor, thank you. That was amazing, and thank you so much. There's some family members who really need to hear that. I love that you shared the gospel so clearly. Now, others, they're like the religious leaders. I'm not preaching about them today. Pierce is talking about them next week, okay? But they're kind of like the religious leaders, and they're like, no. I don't like the messenger, and I don't like the message, and I want that messenger to die, right? And in this case, I'm the messenger, and they just come out of there giving me the stink eye. Has anybody ever given you the stink eye? And you're just kind of like, and they're just going, you will never be on my Christmas card list, you know? And how dare you stand up there and talk about Jesus? I follow Muhammad, or I follow Buddha, or I follow the belief that being good is good enough, and I follow the belief that all good people go to heaven. How dare you stand up there and talk about Jesus and the cross and crucifixion and repentance and heaven and hell? I don't like that, and I don't like you. But now others respond just like Judas. And they don't have anything against me. The messenger, in this case, the messenger. It's just they don't want to hear the message. And they want the message to change. And they're always funny. Because they when they pass by me, because I'm just always staring. You want to do something fun? Just come to the next funeral I do and just stand by me at the end of the funeral, right? And just look into people's eyes. It's so funny. I'm just staring into their eyes, right? And the people who respond like Judas, they just dodge. They just like they got their head down. They don't have their eyes closed, thank the Lord. But they make an eye contact to save their soul. It's like, no. Ain't got nothing against you, preacher, but I don't want to hear that message. I just want to get outside. I want to smoke a cigarette, and I want to talk about the weather. I want to change the subject. I want to talk about something else entirely, but I don't want to hear that message. See, here's the reality. There are a lot of people around who don't hate the messenger, but they just want Jesus to change the message. So let's delve into that just for a few moments. I just started reading a book by Jim Dennison, The Coming Tsunami, and he just talked about the changing beliefs that people have towards that which they believe is morally acceptable in our day. And he said, the coming tsunami, it has come, it is here, and we are experiencing the effects of it, and it has come over the last 20 years. And he says this in the book. Over the last 20 years, that which just all Americans, Christian, non-Christian, all Americans say, this is morally acceptable or not morally acceptable. Over the last 20 years, belief that same-sex relationships are morally acceptable has gone from 40% to 66% today. The belief that it's morally acceptable to have sex outside of marriage, premarital, extramarital, it's gone from 53% who believe that was morally acceptable 20 years ago to 72% today. Divorce. 20 years ago, 59% said it's morally acceptable. Today, 77% say it's morally acceptable. And the one that was most disturbing to me of all is religious belief. This idea that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father except through Jesus. The percent of Americans who believe that really that's just personal opinion, not objective truth. 60% of the population now believe that one's religious beliefs, not just Christianity, but any belief, it's just personal opinion. There's no objective truth. What's even sadder than that, 32% of evangelicals, if that's right, that means a third of the people listening to me right now believe that Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, the message that Jesus preached, that that's just personal opinion. It has nothing to do with objective truth. See, a lot of people today believe, hey, Jesus is fine. I ain't got nothing against the messenger. But if I'm going to ever follow Jesus, he's going to have to change that message. So how do we respond to Judas and Judas's response to the cup? Either we cluck our tongue at Judas or we get honest and transparent and we say, Jesus, will you show me where I'm responding like Judas? And I really believe the most important thing that we could do right now is just to admit where we are responding like Judas. Where are you telling Jesus you don't have anything against him, but if you're going to follow him, he's got to change his message? Do you say to Jesus, I expect Jesus to embrace my political party and vote for my preferred candidate if I'm going to follow him? Or do you say to Jesus, hey, I ain't got nothing against you, but if you want me to follow you, I expect you to affirm my sexual orientation? Or do you say, Jesus, I expect you to look the other way even when I'm looking at the wrong thing? Or do you say, Jesus, if I'm going to follow you, I ain't got nothing against you, but if I'm going to follow you, you're going to have to stay out of my finances. Don't talk to me about time, talent, and treasure. Or do you say, I expect Jesus to fulfill my wish list and not ask me to sacrifice anything for him? Jesus, if you want me to follow you, you're going to have to make it easy for me. I don't want to be ridiculed. I don't want to be rejected for you. Or is it really when it comes to the gospel itself, are you kind of saying like Judas, I ain't got nothing against you, Jesus. But if I'm going to believe in a gospel, it's going to have to be a forgiveness-only gospel. You know, where I trust in you, I invite you into my heart, even though that phrase is not even in the Bible. I'm going to invite you into my heart, and then we're going to strike a deal, and you're going to let me go to heaven when I die. But you're not going to talk to me, Jesus, in between now and then. And you're certainly not going to talk to me about living by grace, waking up every day going, God, how could you be so good to me? You're not going to talk to me about the importance of the gathering. I'll come when I don't have something better to do. And you're not going to talk to me about growing in the ways of Jesus. Hey, I'll read my Bible, but don't ask me to read it every day. Don't ask me to pray every day. Don't ask me to confess my sin every day. Don't ask me to submit myself to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I'll grow, but I'll grow at my own pace. And if you want me to follow you, you better change your message. And don't talk to me about time, talent, and treasure. And don't talk to me about going and making disciples. Don't talk to me about baptizing anyone. That's why we hired the preacher. And don't talk to me about teaching anybody how to follow Jesus. That's why we hired the preacher. That's just a preacher trying to get out of his job. So don't talk to me about that. I like you, Jesus, but you're going to have to change your message if you want me to follow you. First thing we could do is just say, God, will you show me where I'm responding a lot like Judas? Second, most important thing we could do today is to embrace the message of Jesus, not just the messenger who is Jesus. Does that make sense? Can I say something that's going to sound so harsh, but it's true, so take it up with Jesus. I don't mean it harshly. I'm just saying, guys, let's be honest here. Jesus allowed Judas to walk. Did you notice that in the text? I mean, did Jesus appeal to Judas to repent? Of course. It says in the text that Jesus actually offered Judas, in one of the other gospels, Jesus actually offered Judas bread. And he's saying, Judas, I know what you've come to the meal planning to do. You've planned to betray me. And Jesus, I'm telling you, before you do it, you can, this bread's for you, Judas. And I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die for even that sin. Judas, you could still repent. Do you know the Bible says that when Jesus offered Judas the bread, that right then Satan entered into Judas and Judas hardened his heart and walked away. And what did Jesus do? He said, Judas, what you must do, get after it, big boy. Just go do it. See, here's the reality. Jesus invites you and me to embrace him, to embrace his truth, to embrace his gospel, to embrace his message, but he won't beg us. And if we insist, he will let us walk away to our own destruction. So this morning, what I'm saying to you is ask Jesus to show you where you're acting like Judas, and then tell Jesus, I embrace Jesus. I embrace not just you as the messenger, not just you as the Messiah, but I embrace your message. I will not walk away. Now, let me just say this in closing. That always gives you hope. It's 12:01 and you're thinking, we're going to be out of here by 12:03. You are, if you listen really carefully and quickly, all right? The most important thing any of us ever do is to recognize that the kingdom of heaven has already crashed into earth when Jesus came. And what he's going to do is he's going to establish the messianic kingdom on this earth. The point is not for Jesus to get us out of here. The point is for us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. God, come and reign over this whole earth. But here's the thing. Jesus tells us there's only one king, and it's him, and it's not you, and it's not me. And he says, here's what I did so that you could live with me, so that you could become a citizen of my kingdom. I died on a cross. I was buried. I rose again. And here's the response. If you want to live with me, he says, repent. Repent of making yourself your own king. Believe that I'm the Messiah, that I died for you. And then follow me. Commit yourself. Confess Jesus as King, Lord, Savior, God of your life. And if you've never done that, I hate to use the word beg and use it too loosely, but I beg you. Trust in Jesus today. If you want somebody to help you repent and believe and follow Jesus, I'll be right back there at the Next Step room. And I'd love to visit with you and tell you how you could do that this very day. But if you've done that, then my encouragement is, hey, just say, Jesus, show me where I'm acting like Judas. Telling you I love the messenger, but I just don't like the message. And Jesus, I want you to know, whatever you show me, today I commit to embrace the message, not just the messenger. As you leave today, if you came prepared to give your tithes and your offerings, or even if you weren't prepared and the Holy Spirit's now convicting you to give your tithes and your offerings, you can do so online. You can do so at the offering boxes right out the door. If you can't find them, come find me. I'll lead you to it. Amen? All right. Hey, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you. And we love how you love. And Lord, you show your love to us. And Lord, today, I'm amazed at how you showed your love to Judas. And there's not a single person in this room right now that you're rolling your eyes at. There's not a single one of us that you want to reject. The reality is you're holding the bread out to every single one of us saying, this is my body and this is my blood. And I offered it up for you. And I invite you now to repent and believe in me and follow me. Lord, That's what you're saying. May we embrace you and may we embrace your message. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, hey, man, I hope you have a great week. God bless you. You're dismissed.